Well, we turn once again to the first book of Samuel, and we read two short chapters together. They really fit together, as you will see. 1 Samuel, reading chapter 27, first of all. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him. David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. And Saul was told that David had fled to Gath. He no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He's become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Then we turn over to chapter 29. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring of Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know you've been pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. We've seen just in these, really the closing chapters of 1 Samuel, on the one hand, we've seen David in a very good light. We've seen him facing hardships, hunted by Saul, always in danger. We've seen the two opportunities David had to take Saul's life. If he had been so minded, he could have killed him in the cave and The second occasion when he went down into the camp, you remember we looked at last time. And there again, the opportunity to, on the human level, be rid of his enemy and clear the way to the throne. Now, David held fast to God's word. That's the one thing we wanted to keep emphasizing in those incidents, that rather than take the shortcut, what seemed to be an easy way, David held fast to God's truth. He knew it was wrong to harm the anointed. He wouldn't do it, and he knew it wasn't really a God-given opportunity that he had. It was really more a temptation. And so we see David in a good light, but we've also got to recognize that David was a man of flesh and blood, very like ourselves. And we do see David also in the bad times. We saw him before losing his nerve, fleeing to Philistine territory. And I suppose in our own experience, we see from time to time when we think we have defeated a temptation, we've got the better of a particular sin, and all is going well, suddenly we fall to the same temptation. It seems at times we don't learn, and we ought to learn. We ought to learn from our failures, and yet we repeat them. And you see that in Scripture, and we see it in the case of David. And that's really what we see particularly in 1 Samuel 27 and 29. We've called our study this evening Losing the Way, because really that is what David is doing in these chapters, losing the way. We're encouraged, it seemed, he had a growing conviction of how he ought to be in God's way, in God's path to the throne, and here we see him losing his way. First thing we see is David's failure. He's not some sort of Superman, some sort of almost mythical heroic figure. The Bible is always utterly realistic about the people of God. There's no dressing them up. There's no sense of looking at them through rose-tinted spectacles. And of course, it's one of the reasons we know we can trust the Word of God, because we see that it shows both the successes and the failures of God's people. And after chapter 26, they're resisting the temptation to kill Saul in the camp. We see a change in David's attitude, and it is quite striking. He had been really convinced that God will deal with Saul in his own way to bring about the promise of David's kingship. Go back to chapter 26, verse 10. The Lord himself will strike Saul. David was leaving it in God's hands. He was confident that God would work out his purpose in his way. However God did it, the promise would be fulfilled. And now a very different note in chapter 27 and verse 1. One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Where's the confidence gone? Where was that trust that God would work out his promise in his way? And that just seems to have disappeared. And you see David trying to save his skin by fleeing to Gath. He's been there before. We saw what a mess that had been, David pretending to be mad, and just the humiliation of Gath the last time. And yet there he is, he's going back again, and you think, has he not learned? What brought about the change? Inevitably we wonder what brought about the change. And we're not told in the passage. We might speculate about various reasons why David's trust in God is weakened, because that is the root of it. He's not trusting God the way he did. Why not? Is he perhaps focusing more on the problems and the difficulties? It could be. Less on God, on God's strength. And we can slide into that sometimes where the problems loom very large and God almost seems to shrink. Could there be an element just of physical exhaustion? Because that affects our spiritual welfare. You think particularly of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. When Elijah fled in fear before Jezebel, out in the wilderness, what was the first thing that God did for Elijah? It wasn't to give him a sermon. It was to give him a good meal and sleep. And clearly, Elijah was at the end of his physical resources, and that then impacted his spiritual life. Could it be David hunted on the run constantly? There's an element of exhaustion. He's physically weak, and so spiritually he's weak. And of course, for us, that's always a danger. When we are tired, overtired, we become vulnerable spiritually. And we need to be careful, good stewards of our physical and our emotional resources, as well as our spiritual resources. Sometimes we can be so super spiritual that we don't think of those things, looking after our health, watching our energy levels and so on. Could it be in David's case that he hadn't done that? And so he becomes vulnerable. Maybe he's neglected fellowship with God that he should have maintained. Whatever the reason, it's evident that David shares our human nature. He's a man just like us. Psalm 51, verse 5, profound words. He had been sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He knew his own fallenness. Psalm 51, of course, a great psalm of confession of sin. And surely we can identify with David in that respect. The Bible wonderfully speaks to people like us, people who are fallible, people who do fall. And God still speaks to us, people who tend to fix their eyes on the problems rather than on God's resources. And still the Bible speaks to us. And there's comfort in that. We grieve over our failures, but to think God is so patient and still works with us, that's a great reassurance. And of course, as we think of David on his way to the kingship, again, what a contrast with the ultimate king, David's descendant, King Jesus. In some ways, of course, we've seen David foreshadows Christ's reign, but the contrasts are even greater. Here in Christ is a king who never fails. One, as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And the wonderful thing about the king who never fell, though he has experienced the power of temptation beyond us, he knows the worst that Satan can do, and yet stood fast. He's the one who's able to give us the strength that we need in the battle. David can't help us. King Jesus can. David's failure. Secondly, we see David's decline. And we know this often happens. One sin leads to another. One sin makes it easier to commit the next sin. And David, you see, received by Achish, very trusting. You wonder, in some ways, is Achish foolishly trusting? You think, should he not have been a bit more suspicious of David? But perhaps it's commendable of Achish that he behaved the way he did. And I mean, he's seen David before, and the whole circus, really, it was of his feigned madness back in chapter 21. It wasn't all that long ago, you must remember. Yet he employs David and his men as mercenaries. And the goal of Achish, of course, is David will go and raid the people of Judah, the enemies of the Philistines. But David doesn't do anything of the kind. He's not going to raise a hand against the people of Judah. He raids other groups who are really probably the allies of the Philistines. And he does nothing against his own people. His loyalty to the people of Judah remains. But then you see what that leads to. And that's just a constant chain of lies there in chapter 27. He makes up false accounts of where it was he was raiding. Not in Judah, among the enemies of the Philistines. It wasn't in Judah, it was in the enemies of the Philistines, his own people. And that just has to be maintained constantly. One lie, and then another, and then another. And if that wasn't bad enough, to make sure that the truth doesn't leak out, well, there are the brutal massacres of the people. He didn't leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath. He daren't. One witness will blow a hole in his whole story as tissue of lies. Don't let anybody bring the truth out. And so Achish is totally deceived, and we're told he trusted David. And he really makes a fool of Achish. Just all the lies, all the stories. Achish believes it, and David, more and more, has blood on his hands. He don't leave any witnesses. And it's a sad sight, isn't it? God's future king, surrounded among the enemies of his people, surviving by deceit. And it goes from bad to worse, because eventually the Philistines march against Saul and the Israelite army, David's own people. And there, at the beginning of chapter 29, where's David? He's marching along with the Philistine army to go into battle against his own people. And his lies and his failure of faith have got him really into an impossible situation. And the whole future of the kingdom of God is at stake. What's going to happen if David does go into battle against Saul and his army? Who knows? And David has lost sight of his calling. He has lost his way. He shouldn't be there in the first place. And it's just getting worse and worse. And surely it is a warning. It's a warning to us about the power of sin. When we give way to one temptation, it makes the next sin that bit easier. Often you need one sin to cover another. And that's the pattern we see in David. If we're honest at times, it's the pattern we see in ourselves. And we just don't see the consequences of our sin. But so often, it's more sin. So we've seen David's failure and we've seen David's decline. But that isn't the whole story, thankfully. Because thirdly, we see God's mercy. God's mercy. Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And isn't that the truth? God, so merciful and so gracious. David's own words, he penned Psalm 103. He knew it from first-hand experience. And you see it in this account. God could simply have thrown David aside and had nothing more to do with him. He could have raised up someone else to do the work, but he doesn't. He is merciful on his erring servant. And for all his sin, David is still God's man. Despite the failures, despite the sins, he is still God's chosen servant. And the Lord continues to work in his heart and life, gradually bringing him back from that backsliding, because that's what it was spiritually. Spiritually, he had slidden back a long way. God graciously brings him back. Of course, David didn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve the least of God's mercies, neither do we. And apart from the mercy of God, the truth is we are lost. We would be lost eternally without the mercy of God on us when we're converted. And even when we are saved, when we are children of God, we couldn't remain on the right path for a moment without the sustaining of God. The Lord Jesus reminds his disciples, and he reminds us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. We like to think we can do something spiritually. We can make our own contribution. And sometimes God just has to let us walk on our own to discover how weak we are. He stands back, so to speak, and we stagger. We fall, and we're reminded we are very weak. We're very fragile. And that surely is what David learns in Gath. There's never any excuse for sin, of course. And yet the mercy of God to us, to David, is amazing. He continues to draw us back in repentance. The sin has to be dealt with. We have to repent. Sin isn't ignored or brushed under the carpet. But God is gracious. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And we do prove faithless at times. God is very gracious. The same in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And we should never lose the wonder of that. As we think of our failings, our stumbling, our sins, met with mercy, with forgiveness, with grace, we should be filled with praise, with thanksgiving. God's mercy. And we are debtors to that mercy. We could not make any progress in the Christian life were it not for the mercy of our God. God's mercy, and finally, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And we see that very clearly demonstrated here as well. Sovereign control, even over unbelievers. Here is David in such a tight corner in the Philistine army. He can't desert. He is going out to fight his own people. What is going to happen? How is he going to get out of this? And God takes him out of it. Because God's sovereign even over the Philistine rulers and their suspicions. They don't trust David. Achish does. They probably think Achish is a bit of a fool for doing it. No, there's no way they're going to have this Israelite go into battle with them against Israelites. They're full of suspicion. They think the first thing David will do is take the opportunity to ingratiate himself with Saul by killing off our men. God's sovereignty. David is saved from having to fight Saul and the Israelites in an amazing way. God directs the hearts, the suspicions of the Philistines. And so David is delivered from the worst consequences of his sin. Again, he didn't deserve it. But there he's sent back to Ziklag, the city that Achish has given him. And it'll turn out he's needed there as well, because there's been an attack on his own people. God controls every aspect of his creation. We thought of that this morning. We thought about the amazing truth of the sovereignty of God, who works out his plan in history. History isn't a random collection of events. It is the outworking of God's sovereign purpose. A plan that leads eventually to a king dying on a cross at Calvary, to King Jesus. And still God's plan is on course. Despite David's sin, David's foolishness, God continues to work out his plan. His kingdom isn't threatened in spite of human failure. That's amazing. That's wonderfully encouraging. If God was in control at the cross, and he was, Acts 2:23, it was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge that Jesus died. If God is in control at the cross, he's in control of all the details of our lives. And that encourages us to faithfulness and to diligence in God's service. God rescued David from all the moral difficulties, the failures, just as easily as he rescued David from physical danger. And similarly, he's a God who works out his purpose in us as his people. You see David's failures, and yet God restored him, continued to use him. That's full of encouragement for us. That when we fail the Lord, he continues to bring us back in repentance, returns us to the place of usefulness, all of mercy from a sovereign God. And so what in some ways is a dark account of David's failure is also a place of light, because you see God's mercy and God's sovereignty clearly revealed. God's purpose isn't frustrated. And God's grace to David continues, and the purpose will be fulfilled ultimately in King Jesus. God is never defeated. That's a great reassurance for us to have. And as we think of his mercy to us, we look at our failures, we see how we have broken God's law, how we failed to do the good we should have done. To think that this gracious God has mercy on us and continues to use us in his service is a great truth. It's an encouraging truth. It's full of comfort to people like us who need comfort and reassurance of the mercy of God.